Right now, we are going to participate in worship through offering, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. So we're going to, as we pass these bags, you can also get the PushPay app out, and you can contribute that way. Many of us do it electronically, and we thank you so much for that. You're the ones who really, really grow the church. Anybody doing 5-on-5? Is anybody here doing 5-on-5? We're having just a really rich experience with our team. We had a group that we've met with for a long time, but we morphed into a 5-on-5 group with this series, and we've been meeting on Thursday nights. And I just got to share just a fun thing we had happen. If you were doing 5-on-5 this week, you know that one of the warm-up questions was, who are your three most inspirational movie characters? Anybody remember that? And I listed that mine were Forrest Gump, Eric Little, and William Wallace. And if you have to ask who those are, your life has been poor, okay? Your life has not been very rich. And so we're sitting there, and Corey Knopp and I, we're next-door neighbors. We're also in this 5-on-5 together. Corey and Lindsay live right next to us. And so our family communicates via movie quotes. And so Corey and I start doing these, it just elicits these movie quotes. And I said, well, you know, I do this thing where I do Henry V and Aragorn and William Wallace, and I'm going to do that this weekend at church. I'm going to do this riff that I go on with these. And he goes, oh, he said, for years I've done that at weddings. He said, I've done this whole William Wallace shtick at weddings. Well, he said, okay, we'll do it here right now, because we were just going back with movie quotes. You know, I would do Rocky. Yo, Adrian, you got gaps, I got gaps. Together we fill in our gaps, you know what I mean? You know, we were just doing those things like that, just having fun with each other. And he says, no, I can't do it in here. I got to do it outside. Well, I am outside. So I just got to do it outside. I got to find the right spot and do it outside. So we leave Marion's in Centerville, and it's, you know, people are around. And Corey's going to do it, and he does it. But he does it so much better than I do it, because he doesn't just do William Wallace. He does the voices of the guys in the army, too. And so we videoed it, so I just want you to watch it, okay? It's kind of weird if you can't hear the first, but this is Corey Knopp doing William Wallace and his army of fighters.
Scotland! Hi, William Wallace. Can't they? William Wallace is 7 feet tall. Yes, I've heard. Kills men by the hundreds. And if he were here, he could consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and lightning bolts from his arse. But I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men. Free men you are. What will you do without freedom? Will you fight against that? No. You will not. You may all live. I fight and you may die. Run. Live. At least a while. And in dying in your beds, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they may never take our freedom of our government?
Did you see the gals in the salon kind of looking around like, what is going on out there? Yeah. Well, then, you know, what follows that is my favorite line in the whole movie, where his redheaded buddy Hamish goes, well, we didn't get dressed up for nothing. You know, and then they go and fight the English. Yeah. So I just want to share that if you're not doing 5-on-5, you're missing out, right? You're just missing out on things like this. We had so much fun, but we've had some tears shed at ours. It's just been some really, really good stuff that it's flowing from this. We designed this to, and I'll show this next week, we actually have a plan, a three-step plan, and we designed this to help all of us get into the movement of the kingdom, just to get in the movement of relationship. And that's what we deal with when we come to this subject matter tonight. We've looked at solitude and scripture and service, and this one comes after service for a reason, because once you enter into this life, you realize very soon you cannot do it alone. To be a Christ follower is not about believing. It's about belonging. You cannot be a Christ follower without belonging. You can't. It's not a solo sport. And, you know, I sat down this week and I just, off the top of my head, I thought, I wonder how many songs I can remember or think of that have to do with this core value of support. And so I just sat down and I typed these out. Stand By Me. Anybody remember that one? Lean on me. A bridge over troubled water. I'll be there. Where everybody knows your name. You got a friend in me. Thank you for being a friend. I'll be there for you. Sometimes you can't make it on your own. Stay with me. Count on me. And those are just the songs, I bet you could think of probably a dozen more, right off the top of my head, that beg the question, does the human soul long for connection or what? I mean, just think of the songs that have pervaded our airways in the last 50 years or so, and we can make a claim for all eternity, really, that reflect this longing of the human heart for community, friendship, walking together in life, through life with some people that you trust and build into and they build into you. And so that's really what this is about, is not only can you not live like Christ in solitude and isolation all the time, you can't. Even monks have communities, right? Not only that, but it's the way God designed you. So when you take the risk of entering into relationships of mutual support, you're entering into the life designed you for. It is the natural longing of the human heart to have people who stand by me, lean on me, count on me, stay with me, however you want to say it. Now, last week we looked at Moses and how Moses gave God his staff and God led him into this journey of being a servant leader. What's cool about that is very shortly after that, Moses is leading the Israelites, and actually Joshua is fighting some battles against the Amalekites. And look at this text, this story. I've actually stood in this spot. It's a really cool place in the Middle East. And look at what happens in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." That symbolism that God takes the most common things in our lives and He uses them. So Joshua fight the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And I'll never forget standing in the valley and looking up at where you can pretty much see where Moses was standing. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. What that symbolizes? It symbolizes an utter dependence upon God. That the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. And so it symbolizes this life of utter God, you know, we're going to work as if everything depends on us, but we're going to pray as if everything depends on you. And that's what it symbolized. And so the spiritual battle is taking place in a physical reality. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now, we're told in the New Testament that these stories were preserved for our encouragement, that they represent certain realities. And the reality here is, if you're Moses, if you're me, you cannot do it on your own. You're going to face some battles where your arms grow tired. You're going to have times in your life where you don't even know if you can sustain a relationship with God. You're too tired to pray. You ever been there where you're just too tired to even pray? And you need other people who stand by you, and you can lean on them. And when you get in the context where it's mutual, because there are times when you're going to be the arm holder upper, and there are going to be the times when you're the arm holder uppy, and when it's mutual, it is the most beautiful thing. One of my favorite images of this is in the Northwest. How many of you have ever seen the sequoias in the Northwest part of the United States? Do you know the sequoia trees have very shallow roots? They actually have a very shallow root system. But their roots are connected to each other. And when the wind blows, the sequoias literally hold each other up. And that's this value. This value is about taking the risk and applying the investment literally over years where you get your roots connected with other people and you hold each other up. This is not easy. I'm going to give you a message tonight that actually has too much in it. It's just got too much. I really should have just done a whole series on this. Maybe someday we will. But because this is so connected to who we are, and yet many of us know we're not very good at it, If you've done it, you know that there's a cost to community. There's a cost to being in genuine friendships. But like I've said before, God didn't make you to be a marble where you just bounce into other human beings and go your separate direction. God actually designed his church for us to be grapes where life crushes us, and that's where the juice flows. That's where the wine gets made that gets better over time. Now, so what I want to do is frame this talk around the four questions, okay? Four questions. And we're just going to walk through these questions. And I hope this is comprehensive, but I hope it's also not too much. You may just want to jot some of these things down. If you're built like me, this is the weakest of my five S's. I am wired in such a way that it is a low felt need of mine to belong to a group. But that doesn't mean I don't have that longing inside me. It's just on a felt level, I have a very low need. I'm not, you know, here's the way I'm wired. I want everybody to be included in the party. That's the way I'm wired. Since I was a kid, organizing games on the playground, I wanted everybody involved. I just don't need to be at the party myself. So have a good time at the party. I hope everybody's there, but I don't need to be there, okay? And that's the way I'm wired. So this one, if you're like me, it's just the weakest part of my character. It's why, I think in some part, why our church is a great place to date, but it's a hard place to marry sometimes, quite honestly. It burdens me constantly. If you knew how much we work on this, you'd be so proud of us, how much we care about people getting their roots connected to other people, okay? There was a study done, it's one of the most famous studies on human relationships. It's called the Alameda County Study. It was done over a 9-year period of time with 7,000 people in Alameda County, California. And they study the impact on relationships. And what they discovered was this, is that people who actually had poor physical habits, they smoked, they didn't eat right, they were obese, actually, on average, lived longer if they had deep interpersonal relationships than people who had physically good habits but were isolated. Four times less likely to be sick. Four times less likely to be sick. Now, this is fascinating. That doesn't mean that's great news for me, right? That's the word I've been waiting to hear all my smoking, drinking, eating life, you know? It doesn't mean that. It's more critical. John Ortberg read that and he said, this means that it's better to eat Twinkies with your friends than broccoli by yourself, is what this means. Yeah. And they found, and this was released by the American Medical Association, they actually had a group of 276 people who they gave them the virus that causes the common cold, and they measured their mucus and found that people who had deep interpersonal relationships had less mucus, got over colds faster than people who don't have good deep interpersonal relationships. And, you know, people who are friendly are less snotty people, literally, than people who are not in deep friendship. I mean, so over and over again, we see this, and yet we know we want it. But if you've been in community, you know, sometimes you want to say, community, shamunity. I don't need this hassle in my life. Anybody ever done that? Like, I don't need this hassle. I don't need the hassle of friendships. And me, I'd be a garage door opener guy. Just give me a garage door opener. That's all I need. I can drive my car in and never see any people. You know, close my garage door, get in my rabbit hole, and just, you know, boom, leave. Never see my neighbors. I would be that way, but for Christ. Because to be in Christ is not about believing. It is about belonging. And many of you will begin to believe after you belong. After you. That's why we create our church this way, so that you can belong maybe even before you believe. So here's question number one. What is it about this whole idea of relationship that we want? Why do we stay, so many of us stay so isolated? So why is it? So churches are full of marbles, right? Churches are full of people who've lost their marbles. Churches are full of marbles. Why is that? Well, I got five reasons why that is. Reason number one is just simply introversion. Some of us are introverted, and we don't have that natural inclination. Hear me. To be in community doesn't mean that if you're an introvert, you have to become an extrovert. It doesn't mean that. Your relationships will just look different. Some people have a bunch of relationships that are not that deep. Most introverts have very few relationships that are very deep. And that's probably the way you'll be. And that's okay. To be a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you're going to all of a sudden become the life of the party. Another reason is guilt and shame. Dr. John Townsend wrote a book with an excellent title called Hiding from Love. And he talked about how many of us, our guilt and shame are our porcupine needles. We want to be hugged, but have you ever tried to hug a porcupine? And that's what shame does. You ever been in a relationship with a deeply shame-based person? They want love, and they'll experience it, but their shame says, whoa, that's scary, and they'll push you away with their porcupine needles. And this is a huge one in South Dayton, Ohio. And you see it all, I see it all the time. As a shame-based person in recovery, I see it all the time. People who feel that love, they experience it. Whoa, this is scary. And then they do things that actually sabotage the very thing their soul is desiring. There was I love that story about the prosecuting attorney who called an elderly gray-haired lady to the stand. And when she got up there, he looked at the defense attorney. Or he said to the lady, do you know me? And she said, yes, I do. She said, I've known you since you were a little boy. And as a matter of fact, I was good friends with your parents. And quite honestly, I'm disappointed in you. You're dishonest and you manipulate people. So to kind of recover, he looked at the defense lawyer and he said, well, do you know him? She said, well, yes, I do. I changed his diaper when he was a little boy. And I'm very disappointed in him as well. He's a liar and he's running around with some women in the community. And there was just this awkward silence in the courtroom, and the judge called both lawyers to the judge's bench, and he said to them in a hushed tone, he says, if either of you ask that old lady if she knows me, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court, he said. And when you get to that, you're getting to the core of why many of us, we just kind of, okay, I'm going to go for the marble life. Because this shame thing, we're so afraid that if people really knew who we are, they would either reject us or be very disappointed in us. And that's a big one. Maybe this is a result of that too, but number three is apathy. We just don't care about people. We haven't got it that the whole Bible can be summarized with one thing. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. I mean, Jesus said that's the whole law summarized in one statement. Love God, love people. And we just don't care. We just don't care. And the sad thing is our heart's going to shrivel. The older we get, our soul will shrivel. Frank Layden was a great old pro basketball coach. And one time he just so frustrated one of his players. He said, son, what is it with you? Is it ignorance or is it apathy? And the guy said, I don't know and I don't care. You know, some of us are that way. I don't know. I don't care. I just don't care. And we just, you know, maybe you just need to start praying. God, I want to care. Because I was an introvert, I got into ministry, and I knew I loved people, but I just didn't care. And I prayed, God, give me a compassionate heart. I prayed that. And I genuinely care. I mean, I'll cry at a Kmart opening. You know, I mean, I genuinely care. And that came because I knew I was apathetic. I knew I was. I love people, but on the other hand, I didn't really care about people's problems. And so sometimes it's apathy. Another one is pride. We're just so daggone prideful. We want to give this appearance that we're supermen and superwomen, and we're really not. And then a fifth one is pace. Is pace. You know what community really is? It's summarized in what Paul said in Romans. Grieve with those who grieve. Celebrate with those who are celebrating. That's really what it is. Like in one statement, community is just entering into grief, mourning with each other and lifting each other's arms up when they're weighed down by grief and celebrating and mutual, you know, loving and being loved, serving and being served, knowing and being known, celebrating and being celebrated. That's really what it is. And you can't do that fast. Grieving with people, listening to people, it doesn't happen at high speeds. And so if you're going to have rich relationships, you have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You have to. So that's probably why. And I don't know if one or two of those hit you or you know it's an inclination of yours. Then you need to give it to God and say, God, if you know, help me with this. Because I want to be a person who prioritizes this. Here's the second question. Second question. What do healthy, mutually supportive relationships look like? What do they look like? And I love this comment that Dr. John Townsend in his book, Hiding from Love, said. He said, people, here's what it is. Because healthy relationships are really just interdependence. That's what they are. I have roots. You have roots. Alone, our roots aren't going to stay in the ground, but together we can help keep each other's roots in the ground, right? That's what it is. So there are three stages of maturity in life. Dependence, independence, and interdependence. Okay? We think we're grown-ups when we're independent. We're not yet. Grown-ups are interdependent. So when we're young, we're dependent. And then we go into that stage of independence and we think we're grown-up. We're not. Interdependence. And he said this. What does interdependence look like? Listen to this. People with healthy boundaries, my roots are my roots and your roots are your roots, but I know where they are, can say yes to the good and no to the bad. They are just as free to say no to someone they love as they are to say yes. That's because love is impossible without freedom. The person who's saying yes to someone else's demands because of a fear of hurting their feelings or a fear that that person will emotionally withdraw cannot be loving. Why? Because love and fear cannot coexist. Because fear removes the freedom not to love. That is, you can't love someone if you don't feel free not to love that someone. And this is what the scriptures actually say. Saying yes to someone else because of fear is compliance. It is people pleasing, but it's not love. And so look at this question. Look at this question he asked. That healthy, mutually supportive relationships start with this question. Do the people closest to me love my no as much as they love my yes? That's when you know you're in a mutually supportive, we help each other's roots. I know my roots. I know your roots. My roots are not your roots, but our roots are interdependent, and that's healthy. And you, again, we could do a whole sermon series on that one right there. What's it look like? That's what healthy, supportive relationships look like. Number third question. What is the reward for spiritually supportive relationships? What is the reward? And I want to read a kind of a lengthy passage of scripture that illustrates this. It gives the picture of a body. Everybody here have a body? You have a body? So you get this illustration. I love this image. And I want to read this. Follow along, because embedded in this section of the New Testament are the rewards of mutual supportive relationships. This is from 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to read this in the Message Bible. It's just, you know, if you don't understand the Bible, it's the translation to pick up. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. And Joe said this so well a few weeks ago. That's really right there what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He has the final word in your life. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Then he goes on to say a few things where he reflects, to me, the rewards of investing over a period of years into this value. Number one, God's Spirit comes through this. Verse 13, each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. Best quote on this, a guy by the name of Jean Vanier, who started an incredible spiritual community in Canada, said this: a community is not simply a group of people who do life with each other and love each other. It is a place of resurrection. That is not hyperbole. Like write that down. That is priceless. That's the power God inhabits in community. What did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, what did he say? I'm there. I'm there. When you're walking in community, forgiving each other, reconciling, doing the hard work of relationship, it is not just love. It is not just life. It is resurrection. That's how you experience God's Spirit. Here's another byproduct of this, is your significance. You experience your significance. Verse 14, each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, and I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. And this is just simply that age-old value of now you're a part of something so much bigger than you. That's what it means, that you actually gain significance because you're not just some isolated stone out there. This is the imagery in 1 Peter 2. You're not just some isolated, I mean, you could be a beautiful stone out in the field somewhere, not doing any good. But when an ugly stone becomes a part of a wall, it has significance, doesn't it? That's why Peter used the example that those who are part of this are living stones, right? Now look at this one. The third one is a reward of this. Is your insignificance. Your insignificance. And this is really cool. This is the paradox of this. Verse 19. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because what you're a part of. And this is what's cool. Is, you know, have you ever seen a picture of George Washington's false teeth? Like these old, have you ever seen that? You ever been to Mount Vernon? You see, like old wooden falls, and they're ugly, worthless, right? Right? No, because they belong to George Washington. And the cool thing is we're of value because of what we belong to, but we're also, you know, false teeth can be replaced, right? Years ago, somebody wrote this poem. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when you feel your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow this simple example and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water, put your hand in it up to the wrist, pull it out, and you'll find in a minute the measure of how much you'll be missed. You can splash all you please when you enter, you can stir up the water galore, pull it out, and you'll find in a minute that it's quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is do the best that you can, be proud of your work, but remember, there is no indispensable man. Now that sounds, I remember one time I shared that at church and a gal got kind of upset with me. You just killed everybody's self-esteem. No, I didn't. It's liberating. It's liberating to know that I'm not chosen by God because I'm essential. Things that are essential can't be loved. I'm chosen by God because I'm loved. And I can choose to be liberated by the fact that, you know what? If I don't get things done, I'll pay for that. Some people I love will maybe pay for that, but I'm not irreplaceable. If I get hit by that proverbial bus out there tonight, the world's going to go on and God's still going to get his purposes done. And this is actually liberating as we enter into community. Another reward is just simply character. This is simply character. And over time, you know, marriage is the ultimate character curriculum. But in a little lesser way, mutually supportive relationships, you can't hide your flaws. Like, how many of you ever feel like kind of a good Christian by yourself? You know, by yourself. And then you enter into some relationship with people and all of a sudden you realize I'm not quite the person that I thought I was. And if you hide from that, you'll never experience growth. You'll never experience growth. But if you embrace it, you're not Superman, you're not Superwoman, that you have your kryptonites, and that's okay. That's okay. And here's the last question. How do I develop mutually supportive spiritual relationships? Well, this one comes after service for a reason. And certainly, you know, many of you are experiencing this because you formed some 5-on-5 teams and you're just getting a little taste of this after a few weeks. We've got a bunch of you that are doing that in coffee shops and living rooms and places all over the place. But this one comes after service because of this. If you want to really develop deep, rooted interconnectedness, it starts with service. And we'll look at this week in our 5-on-5s, but the main reason for that is because it's in service where we start losing ourselves. And when we lose ourselves and our preoccupation with self, we become all of a sudden so much more able to be in good relationships. As long as you enter in relationships and it's about you, the irony that is so tragic from that is you'll always struggle with relationships. Seek to know first, then be known. Seek to love first, then be loved. Seek to serve first, then be served. Seek to celebrate first, then be celebrated. And if you'll watch, you'll see how you have these tendencies. We have some dear friends of ours from Kentucky in our time there when we started in ministry, Ed and Joe Burton. They are called our kids' Kentucky grandparents because they were. And we just love them. And we hadn't seen him since like January, and they were up here. Their daughter plays golf for Northern Kentucky University. They were up at NCR this week, and so we said, let's arrange dinner. We met for dinner, and I'm sitting there talking to these people I love, and in my mind I'm going, but wait, we're not talking about me enough. And then I thought, wait, I'm preaching on this very thing this weekend. You know, it's like, what? What? Because we all have that tendency, don't we? Wait, let's talk. You know, I'm done you talking about me. I want to talk about me for a little while, you know? And we know that. And this is the way it starts. We really start. And the people around here who enjoy rich relationship, they started serving. That's where it starts. They started serving. Now, this is great. This is all great and wonderful, okay? But I want to give you a catch now that kind of is now I'm going to give you a catch, and we're going to go to communion after this catch, okay? This is a really deep spiritual thing that I'm going to say right now. Make sure you get this. We long for community. It's the way we're all designed. Extroverts feel it more on a surface level than introverts do, but we all have it. But here's the catch. You ready for this? This is really deep. We're all weird. Every single person I'm looking at has certain levels of weirdness about them. Like, you got your hang-ups, your habits, your quirks, your tics, your resentments, your insecurities. And I want you to right now, okay, I want you to listen to what happens in the room right now. Because I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you are weird. Okay, now listen to what happens. Okay? So you're being liberated right now? Because it's just a bunch of weird people telling weird people they're weird. That's what's going on right now, okay? It's weird people telling weird people that they're weird. And this is what makes it, with pride, impossible. You cannot be in community in pride. Pride always separates you from God and others. Pride is the one thing that undermines love God and love people. If you can't give that up, then you'll always be a marvel, and you'll get, your funeral will have three people there, and it's because they had to be. You know? I mean, that's the way it'll be. That's the way it'll be. But, you know, Henry Nouwen said this. He said, community means being with that one person that you don't want to be with sometimes. You know? And a guy by the name of Robert S. Logan, who was a group expert, talked about every group has EGRs, extra grace required people. Okay? Now, think about your group. And you can pick out the person in your group who's the EGR. And if you can't, it's you, okay? You're the really weird one, okay? My daughter attends this great church in Columbus called Rock City. It's a fantastic church. And they are part of a group of 20-somethings who have kids, and they're doing life together. And you know, but on their website, they post all their groups. And so anybody can just join any group. And she said, there is this 48-year-old weird accountant who is part of this group, and it's just awkward. Now, I know that makes us feel uncomfortable to talk on those terms. That's just the truth. We all know that sometimes we're the 48-year... I'm sorry if you're a 48-year-old accountant here tonight. But sometimes we're that person. You know, I know I've done assessments where I go, really? I'm that way? Really? I'm that weird? I didn't know I was that weird. And I'm that weird. And here's the thing. Here's what the scripture says. It says, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have community with one another as we experience the blood of Jesus cleansing us. That's what's great about this, is really, in essence, we all bring our, you know, we're all engaged in weirdness management. We are, right? We all hide some of our weirdnesses better than others. But here's what we want to do, is bring our weirdness to Christ tonight. And say, Lord, here I am, weirdness and all. Resentments, sins and all. and make me a grape. Make me a grape so that I can experience life with you. Because you can't be like Jesus without it. Because he was not just about believing, he was about belonging. And there's going to come a day when the roof caves in on you and you're going to need it. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Jesus said the storm hits the righteous and the unrighteous. So I really, Southbrook, this is our dream. Isn't this the kind of people we want to be? Do we really want to be marbles? Is this what this is about? We just clock in once a week for an hour and bang. Or we have those, and I'm going to show this next week, those people that are those. So just real quick, I want you to see this picture of a movie that's coming out called The 33. That is a great picture of this, and I'm going to pray and we're going to be done. So watch this movie. You'll remember this event in 2010, and this is a great picture of what we're talking about.
You love birds? Get the sonogram yet?
It's a boy.
It's a girl.
It's a boy.
It's a girl.
Congratulations on your retirement. 2 weeks and you're a free man.
Is that the only way in?
The only way in, the only way out.
How much longer?
About an hour.
We may be looking at a weakness in the mountain's internal structure.
She's an old mine.
It's my job to keep this man safe.
Just occurred at the San Jose mine.
Say something, I'm giving up on you.
That's a big rock.
That's not a rock. That's the heart of the mountain. She finally broke.
And I...
33 men trapped underground, and we don't even know if they're alive.
We all know how this goes. The government tells us how much they care, and they do nothing.
It was over my head.
How long do they have?
There's food and water for 3 days. At all.
I knew this place was dangerous.
Nobody's blaming you.
You are my brother. We gotta pull together to get out of here. Say
something. 3 platforms are now in place, specialized in deep drilling.
Say that muy tarde.
A huge rock, twice the size of the Empire State Building, shifted.
We're running out of time.
It's not a question of if it falls, but when.
I'm not leaving without him.
If that is our last supper,
I quit.
Last thing we need is these men dying with the whole world watching.
33 men on the ground, 300 mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and we are their only hope.
Let's get ourselves some miners.
I believe we'll make it out of here because I choose to believe it. All 33 of us.
Say something.
See you, old man, up there.
The 5-on-5 is the first of 3 steps in what we call our underground movement. Because you know what? We're all stuck here for a while. We might as well stay together, right? Because we're all going to have days when the rock falls on us. I have. You have. And on those days, we need each other, don't we? So let me pray. And after I say this prayer, if you would, I'd like for you to drink of the grape juice, because that's what he's trying to make of us. Let's pray. Father, grow us into grapes in the name of the one who was crushed and his blood flowed into our lives. In Christ our Lord, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have a great night, everybody.